It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, where we resume, where we continue our study of verses 25 to the end of the chapter. God has provided for us a rapid way to recover from involvement with our sin natures, and that we call the rebound technique. And it works, and it enables you as a believer to find yourself in fellowship and able to produce divine good, able to assimilate Bible doctrine, and generally to glorify God. We are commanded in the Bible to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And redeeming means to purchase, buy up the time. We're all given X amount of time on this earth from our salvation to the end. And we are to purchase that by being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine. So let's take the usual time to make that preparation if you need to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the doom of the cosmos. We thank you for this opportunity to be spiritually refreshed and informed with regard to this great plan that we are privileged to be a part of. Bless our time together in the matters before us in Christ's name. Amen. All right, chapter 2 again is devoted to the indictment of the Jew. The Jew is no better off than the Gentile in the sense that they both, at the time of the writing of this, were in a state of darkness and unbelief. The Jews came out from another angle. They had the Word of God. They had the Old Testament. And they missed it a mile with regard to what it was trying to communicate. And you have everything in order. They threw out the salvation adjustment package and put it in its place, salvation by works, keeping the law, circumcision, and so forth. So Paul continues to address the individual Jew, in particular, one who is, of all things, a supposed teacher and instructor of the law. Now to the subject of circumcision. For indeed circumcision is of value if you proso practice the law. We pause right there. This does not mean trying to run around and keep the Ten Commandments. It means first and foremost to make the salvation adjustment. That's where you have the cart before the horse. For the Jew and anyone else that looked at the law, the law points them to their need, points out that they sin, and then points them to their need. That's the thrust of the law given to Israel. They got away from that in their history. And we're going through all the overt motions, keeping the rituals, the holidays, all that stuff, but they missed the point. This is how far afield people can get with regard to the Word of God. They're not careful. It is of value if you practice it. But if you are a transgressor of the law, if you are a transgressor of the law, this would be a shocker to the Jew. Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man, Gentile, keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Hence our study here, two kinds of circumcision. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Okay. A transgressor of the law, and point 14, a transgressor of the law was anyone who failed to comply with the most essential aspect, which was saving faith. 15, a religious Jew who misused the law was one who was trying to gain eternal salvation by the works of the law. 16, the law was never intended to be the pathway to salvation. 17, the law was designed to point out the fact that all are sinners. 18, the law specified the means of salvation through the Levitical code with its animal sacrifices. 19, so merely being circumcised and trying to keep the commandments prohibiting sinful behavior was a dead end. 20, to any Jewish instructor of the law who failed to meet this essential, Paul says, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Any Jewish person, 21 for that matter, who was into salvation by the works of the law, was a transgressor of the law. What a shocker. You are a transgressor of the law at the most extreme level. 22, a circumcised infant, eighth day, that's when they were to be circumcised, was not saved, obviously, but merely had in his flesh the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic. It was incorporated into the Mosaic covenant as a requirement for Jewish males. 23, the Abrahamic covenant took precedent over the Mosaic covenant. It takes precedent. The 24, the Abrahamic covenant promised salvation to the seed of Abraham for those who believed in the promise of the coming one in whom all nations could be blessed. The Abrahamic covenant was that in Abraham's seed, in his genetic seed, in his line, eventually a Jewish Messiah would appear. Circumcision as a ritual was incorporated as one of the commandments of the law. 26. In verse 26, Paul takes this subject to another level, a level that the legalistic Jew never entertained, never even imagined in his wildest imaginations, because he missed the significance of the symbolism on circumcision. If the uncircumcised man keeps the law, points to a Gentile who made the salvation adjustment and the rebound adjustment and even the maturity adjustment. This was available, and there were Gentiles prior to the church age who became believers. Now, with the church age, circumcision is no longer a requirement, physical circumcision, only circumcision of the heart. So circumcision is not essential to making these three adjustments, as it was not instituted as a ritual until the time of Abraham. This is when this ritual began. And of course, it began in the life of Abraham when he was 99. And we might touch on that, because God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham, God's part was to make of him this nation and be a father of more than one nation and real estate. Abraham lived his life on the real estate that would become the Jews, but he never owned it. Well, he owned a little parcel of it, a burial plot. Abraham lived by faith. God had promised him these things. If he would leave Ur, separate from his family, and travel to an unknown land that would be later specified. And he was told during his lifetime to travel up and down in the land with his traveling livestock operation, and to view the land and see the wonderful land that he was going to give historically to Abraham's descendants. This whole time Abraham's out there. See, he entered the land when he was 75. He lived to be 175. Abraham, in that whole time, didn't even have one child. Not one. God closed up his wife's womb to test them and to test their faith. Is God true to his word? And even though they resorted, as we studied in Genesis, to Operation Energy of the Flesh, Sarah's thing, it brought her misery. She decided to give her handmaid to Abraham and have that child from that union be the heir. Non-authorized by God, God lets people run amok and do stuff. The Egyptian, Hagar. And she got pregnant right away. Boom. And gave birth to Ishmael. And that accounts for all those in the Middle East of the Arab extraction. God made a great nation of Ishmael. So Abraham was the father of that too. And it's well recognized by the Arabic people that Abraham's their historical father. But that wasn't the way God was going to go. It was going to be Abraham and Sarah. These two, wouldn't they look kind of foolish to the cosmos? I'm going to be the father of all these descendants, and I don't even have one son. And so Abraham and Sarah reached old age, and they were both sexually dead. And that's when God came to him and said, "You're going to be circumcised." Was that adding insult to injury? No, really. God has a sense of humor. And on the occasion when it was getting close to the time when God was going to pull off an absolute total miracle in the physiology of a woman who was way up there in age, way past the time of childbearing. All the other women in the organization had kiddos and all the run, but not Sarah. And one hot summer day, Abraham sees three men walking down the road. They appeared out of nowhere. He immediately ascertained that he had celestial visitors. One was the Lord, Yahweh, with two angels who came to his tent where he was camped. And he showed them hospitality. He told his wife to make up her famous bread recipe. Slaughtered the fatted calf, got the food for him, and sat there and they talked. And it was announced to Abraham that next year, they would have a child. And Sarah's eavesdropping behind the tent curtain. She laughs within herself. And the Lord says to Abraham, "Why'd your wife laugh?" She was a lady. She didn't guffaw out loud. Because it seemed amusing to her. And in her soul, she called Abraham, "My Lord." Will me and my Lord have pleasure in our old age? They were long past that. And so the Lord called her out, said to her, "Why'd you laugh?" She said, "I didn't laugh." He said, "You laughed." So the failures on the part of these people, and this is when they broke that barrier, that faith barrier. And Yahweh said to her, is anything too difficult for Yahweh? This would be a first in human history. For a woman way past childbearing age, sexually dead, to have her entire system rejuvenated like a young woman, and Abraham's physiology as well. And they had sex, and they had one child, Isaac, the child of promise. In Isaac, your seed will be called. But it was right at this time, before that, that Abraham was circumcised while he was sexually dead. And God rejuvenated both of them and created a miracle. There's only two times in history God's created a miracle like that that we're aware of. And the other one was the parents of John the Baptist. They had prayed all their married life for a child. They didn't have any. God has a reason for things. And they never complained, but they kept praying. And they too were rejuvenated and brought one son into the world, the great John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord, cousin of our Lord, in a family way. The next step, Paul says, if the uncircumcised man keeps the law, points to a Gentile who made the salvation adjustment, rebound and maturity, then circumcision is not essential to making these three adjustments, as it was not instituted as a ritual until the time of Abraham. 29. All those believers of the pre-Abraham times were able to gain salvation and all that follows not having the ritual. From Adam to Abraham. God can institute any ritual He wants to, or He can suspend any of them. He can't suspend the reality behind them, but He can suspend, as He has suspended the Old Testament rituals that the Jews lived under for us in this dispensation. So if you don't know dispensations, you're just lost. You're running around thinking, well, am I supposed to do this? No, this is for Israel in the age of Israel. It's a ritual. They're holidays. We don't keep them. We have no special holidays authorized by God for the church age, in spite of what Christians out there do. There are no authorized holidays. Romans chapter 14. Throw that in. Oh, how about females? There's no female circumcision. If there is, it's only in really societies that it amounts to mutilation. You don't need to know about that. But the requirements of the law begin with the commandment to believe in the promised Savior and include those requirements necessary to make the maturity adjustment. The law given at Sinai was not given to the Gentiles to be observed in the exact manner it was for national Israel in their dispensation, the age of Israel. Keep in front of you, there are four dispensations. Age of the Gentiles, from Adam to Abraham. Abraham's the first Hebrew. He was a Semitic Gentile when God called him and constituted him Hebrew. Hebrew means one who crosses over. And he crossed over the river on his journey to the land of promise out of southern Mesopotamia. Note how Paul juxtaposes your circumcision has become uncircumcision in verse 25b with, will not his uncircumcision be regarded or counted as circumcision? 34, again, where the essential spiritual conditions are absent, especially the salvation adjustment, then the dispensational advantage of the ritual lapses for the unbelieving Jew. It's meaningless. Gains him no credit with God other than his parents. He wasn't even voluntarily involved with it. He was an eight-day-old baby and got circumcised. It is of no value, no significance, if he doesn't make the salvation adjustment in his lifetime. Again, 35. Paul has up to this point been dealing with circumcision. Paul has up to this point in dealing with circumcision pulled down the Jewish house of cards, demonstrating that they are no better than Gentiles when it comes to achieving plus R, as they existed and as they thought and functioned. So in these verses, Paul strips the Jew of his reliance on the ritual of circumcision. Judaism, 37, as now, is a colossal failure in terms of eternal salvation. Yes, the Jews are still here. They still have been promised that homeland. It is still theirs, and all the ups and downs that they have gone through historically, because of his promise to a man called Abraham and the other two generations that followed the patriarchal generations of Isaac and Jacob. Isaac had two sons, twins. One was rejected because he was an unbeliever, Esau. And so Jacob was the heir apparent. So we're moving to another generation. We still only got, how many Jews have we got? Not that many. But then with Jacob, he has four wives and 12 sons. And there's your 12 tribes. We're getting the ball rolling. We're moving down the line. God keeps his promises. It may seem slow, and those under it, those had to face it. Imagine the faith rest they have to go through. Just like we do with regard to what we're looking forward to. Getting out of here. And getting on with this. Saving faith is the primary and prerequisite condition for blessing under the covenants given to the chosen people and the new covenant to the church. 40. The unsaved Jew, no matter his personal morality, was a major transgressor of law. 41. In verse 27, Paul takes the subject to yet another level. 42. Guess who has the upper hand? 43. The physically uncircumcised person who keeps the law, seeing his need, he believes, is in a position, with some information, to rightly judge the Jewish transgressor as spiritually bankrupt. The tables are turned. The Jews always figured they had an advantage in any situation with the Gentiles. But if they're in a state of unbelief, relying upon externalities, the letter of the law, rather than the spirit of things, the Gentile convert has the upper hand. That's how do you have the upper hand with regard to people? It isn't numbers, the number of people who agree or disagree. It's having the truth, you have the upper hand. With the advent of the church age, point 44, age of Israel is put on hold, and the conversion of so many Gentiles, the Jewish legalist is open to righteous condemnation. They, of all people, should have known better. They like to talk about their privileges. They should have known better. 45. All the legalistic Jew has is the letter of the law and a ritual that is devoid of any significance before God apart from the salvation adjustment. 47. The law demanded plus R for salvation. See, that's the whole point of the law. Here's these moral commandments, all these commandments, and you've got to match that, and you can't match it because you and I sin. People sin. So we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of His perfect righteousness. Therefore, we are not qualified in that state to have an eternal relationship with God because we are not as good as He is. So how do we get around that, so to speak? God imputes righteousness to those who believe in His Son. Plus R. On your best day and on your worst day, you have plus R because you believed in Christ. And that's the only way a person can get it. Later on in this epistle, point 46, Paul will demonstrate that the founder of the Jewish race had the reality long before he had the ritual. That came later. Now, of course, Abraham's the first, and he's the exception. But he had imputed righteousness and had been justified, I believe, before he was even called by God. He was already a believer. He was in a family of believers. They were lukewarm, dabbled in idolatry. He had two brothers. Abraham stood out. His positive volition. That's why God picked him, not one of the other brothers. One of them was dead. The father of Lot. The law demanded plus R for salvation. Perfection. Through the moral commandments. Defining ST activity or else. 48, no human is capable of maintaining sinless perfection. 49, the way out of this dilemma was the shadow Christology, or soteriology, and Christology, embodied in the Levitical code. Why all the animal sacrifices? Why all this elaborate ritual to teach about the plan of salvation? One, circumcision and possession of the legal code is of no value, absent compliance with the very thing that circumcision was designed to signify, which we haven't got to here in this go-around. If circumcision is non-circumcision for the Jewish transgressor of the law, then what does that say about the racial aspect? 52. That brings us to verse 28a. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. What? He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. There must be another level which a true Jew is a regenerate Jew, not just a racial Jew. In what sense as a Jew is a Jew, whether born again or not? A genuine Jew is one who is like his ancient ancestor Abraham. 55, minimally, he must be a believer in the Messiah, his Messiah. Minimally. 56, otherwise, his racial identity has no permanent meaning. Means nothing. Cuts him no, gets him nothing with God. Verse 28b introduces the question, as to what is the reality behind external circumcision. 58, as with water baptism, there is a reality behind the act of immersion in water. 59, verse 29 answers that question. 60, the genuine Jew is one who has experienced an inward circumcision. Hence the title of this, Two Kinds of Circumcision. The one you can see, the one you cannot see. It's an actual circumcision. And a circumcision is a separation of a piece of flesh from a piece of flesh. The object of spiritual circumcision is the heart. Synonym, the soul. Where in physical circumcision, it is the male phallus. 62. The corresponding surgical knife is by the Spirit. 63, not by the letter indicates it is not based on the commandment given to Abraham and Moses to produce this ritual throughout their generations. 64, those and those alone who undergo spiritual circumcision will garner praise from God. Okay? They alone will garner praise from God. 65. Praise from men apart from this procedure is worthless. Spiritual circumcision is taught in the law. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 10:16. So it's right there. I wonder what they thought that was. That's true of so much with regard to people. They just don't get it. Deuteronomy 10:16. I'm going to read verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, and the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them and to choose their descendants after them, even if above all peoples, as it is today. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. The neck is a figure for volition. A stiff-necked person bows their neck, will not line up. That's volition. So circumcise your heart is illustrated here. Now, in the circumcision of the heart, we have chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you might live. Israel's promised restoration. And then Jeremiah 4:4. Just to show you that in the Old Testament, this invisible spiritual circumcision is in view. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Or else, my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. So, in Deuteronomy 10:16, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer, neck representing volition. Now, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you might live. What does the physical foreskin then signify? This comes down to the end of this. What does it signify? It signifies, and something developed intensively in this letter, it signifies the rulership of the indwelling STA, old sin nature. When a person believes in Christ, for the first time, they're not spiritually tied to their STA. Then every sin after that is committed requires a confession act in order to re-circumcise the person. The foreskin was put into male physiology from creation in anticipation of this ritual. Otherwise, it serves no real purpose. It does not in the function of that part of male anatomy. It serves no purpose. It's extraneous. It's there, and it, for the Jew in the age from Abraham on, it was to be removed to signify the isolation of the STA. Apparently, a little known doctrine among Christians. You have to understand this. You have to understand that the sin nature is genetically connected to us. From the fall forward, it is connected to us. We know this all too well by our own personal experience and by everything we read in Scripture, that the STA is active in the genetic code. You can't help it that you have one. You're not a bad person because you have one. But there has to be a solution to the STA, and the solution is, for the believer in time, rebound and applying Bible doctrine to get back out underneath the control. So when you got saved, you were circumcised spiritually. You were set free from this. There's other ways of expressing this that will be brought out down the line. So it signifies the rulership of the STA. When removed, it signifies the soul heart is not being ruled by the flesh. In other words, the doctrine of the rulership of life. When you and I are out of fellowship, we're being ruled by our sin nature. But whatever the sin was that got us there. When we get around to confession, then we're back under the rulership of the Holy Spirit. I know it may seem a little weird to talk about using this, but that's the whole analogy. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. In this context, it isn't dealing with unbelievers, it's dealing with believers who need to get out from underneath their STA and get back in fellowship and start doing God's plan for their life. In the Jeremiah passage. And remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Jerusalem and inhabitants of Jerusalem. A verse from the New Testament. Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We are the true circumcision. Something happened when we got saved. For the first time in our history, the line, unbroken line, of dominance of the sin nature was broken. Boom. When we believed in Christ. It's reestablished when we commit sin. That's why it's important to tell believers and inform them up front that you need to be on top of this rebound doctrine. To reset the situation. Over and over and over. Because when you quit, you enter into reversionism. Colossians 2:11 firmly establishes the fact that salvation and rebound adjustments constitute the isolation of the STA. And in Him, that's positional sanctification, in Christ, in Him, you are entered into union spiritually with Christ when we believed in Him. In Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. The removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The removal of the body of the flesh. Just as when the foreskin is removed and discarded, that's a one-time operation, it doesn't grow back. It's a one-time operation. That's where, in our case, one, you are circumcised, salvation adjustment, also puts you in fellowship, union with Christ, personal sin knocked you out of fellowship, you're still in Christ. In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, I got a lot further than I anticipated that I would. But I don't start up another chapter in the same class. So we're going to take a break, and we're going to remember that some kids are back there that are in class with their teacher. Try to be quiet as you can when you go back to the coffee room or wherever you're going. All right?